to share with you our scripture lesson for today. The scripture today is from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
The day you realize that there are things going on between the lines is a special day. Pops explains to his grandson while Dre prepares to recite MLK's speech as part of his class presidential duties. He's never heard much beyond the famous cadence of "I Have a Dream" until his grandfather began to speak out from memory. And there will be neither rest nor tranquility in America until the Negro is granted his citizenship rights. The whirlwinds of revolt will continue to shake the foundations of our nation until the bright day of justice emerges. "Oh my God, you were right," Dre exclaims. "That's a battle cry. It's like something out of Braveheart." Martin had a lot more milk in him than people thought, Pops affirms. "It's like two different speeches," the shocked teenager proclaims. "Why don't they teach us this part?" "Because," exclaims Pops, "it's their job to pacify you. And when I say they, I do mean the white man, if I wasn't clear," he stresses. "It's a scam," says the kid. "Sure, they give us the hook, but not the verse. What else is going down there?" "A whole lot, son. A whole lot. I know you're feeling duped right now, but can't let it get you down. The day you realize that there are things going on between the lines is a special day." "But how can I read this one section knowing it's not the whole message?" he wonders, aware he's going to have to make this speech in front of the entire school. "It's just the choice you're going to have to make," Pop says. "Just the choice you're going to have to make." That's a scene from this week's Black-ish, when teenage Andre reads Martin Luther King Jr.'s "I Have a Dream" speech beyond the most quoted parts. He feels betrayed. Eyes open, he realizes that this isn't just a feel-good speech. It is, as he says, like something out of Braveheart, a battle cry. But as his grandfather makes clear, they, and Pops spells it out for us so there is no question, they is the white man, they want to pacify you. Delivered with a bit of comedic exaggeration, but with undertones of truth. Because what he says strikes a chord that we just can't deny. They want to pacify you. Them, us. I don't normally watch Black-ish, although I think I need to add it to my DVR. Marquise, can you do that, please? Actually, Pam camps from her hospital bed, newly out of heart surgery, said to me, "You have to watch this episode. You just have to watch it." I mean, literally, she was in the hospital bed telling me this. And she was right, because it preaches. Incidentally, Layla said the same thing last night. It connects with us because this week's episode was real. It's comedy, and there's a lot of great lines, maybe a bit of hyperbole, but less than we'd like to admit, it was real. It's timely. It was, I dare say, prophetic. The show begins with Mom decked out in her donkey t-shirt, with the Covenant House sweatshirt, Habitat for Humanity sweatpants, her UNICEF flip-flops, and Black Lives Matter button, wrapped in her Trevor Project rainbow scarf. Her husband calls her a walking NPR commercial. Feigning oblivion, she professes it's all from Barney's. Throughout the episode, she's on the phone making donations to different nonprofits. At one point, she tries to get her daughter to do a little phone banking. They've got an extra 15 minutes. Why not call for Planned Parenthood? All in all, looking strikingly similar to myself at any given moment in the last 2 months. Their younger son, Jack, explains all you have to do is follow his New Year's resolution to see the glass half full at all times. Never mind that he was looking at an empty bowl. He's just trying to find a bright side. Just see the cup half full, he says. Just see it full. The main character, Andre, who narrates episode after episode, says, in his own sweet-smiled, misunderstood way, Jack's confusion with metaphors seemed to echo the same polarizing emotions I saw everywhere I turned. The world has become a giant mixed vortex of anxiety and elation, and we seem to be more divided than we had been in a long time. Played out in the office where nothing had been done for the last 2 months, where either they didn't have the emotional go-get-em to focus on their project, or they were sidetracked by the day's circus of news or tweets or both, which is which these days. They tried to figure out what happened on November 8th. What happened to their country? Like so many of us, they were replaying the same questions over and over again, unable to get past the confusion of how and why today looks like it does, and the fear about what's going to happen next. Meanwhile, their teenage daughter is focused on making lemonade, a metaphor that her mother is convinced must be a way of taking the power back. It's like Beyonce's lemonade, right? She says, something sweet is gonna happen. She's taking the lemons back and the lemonade stereotype, and we're gonna move forward. But her daughter Zoe explains, it's not symbolic at all. It's just an alternative to soda. A teenage girl doing what teenage girls do, focusing on herself and her friends, rather than getting all riled up by what's going on in the world and so personally affecting her mother and father, their co-workers, and even her siblings. See, everyone is trying to make sense about what's happening. And this show, while resonating deeply with my own feelings, does so in a way that highlights the Black experience in middle and perhaps even upper class America. And that's an experience that largely goes unnoticed, whether intentionally or not. When it does, it's met with defensiveness, or worse, we know it, straight up bigotry. I only know a little bit about this show, but I appreciate it, because through its medium, comedic form, it addresses real issues of race in this country. And in this case, it's something that many of us can relate to, regardless of our ethnic makeup. But the lens of looking through the eyes of a Black family adds a dimension that we need to hear, that we need to see. There's a lot of confusion. Feelings of betrayal, anger, hurt, fear. Is this the America we thought we knew? Were we blind all along? Do we even belong? 8 years of a Black president who leaves office with an unprecedented high approval rating, while an unprecedented future looms before us. How is it that in a nation that twice elected an African American now flirts with white supremacists as legitimized leaders? That the outgoing president's crowning achievement, one that brought stability to so many Americans, literally saved thousands of lives, could so quickly be gutted by thieves in the night? Yes, there is a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty, and a whole lot of questions. We're not sure what's going on here. And in the midst of it all comes the annual celebration of Martin Luther King. We like to think we're living the dream. Heck, the family on this show certainly appears to be living the dream. The mom's a doctor, I believe, and I'm not exactly sure what the dad does, but I think he's got some sort of high-level position. Their kids go to private school. They made that clear. But what happens when we look deeper? What happens when we read between the lines, as Pop says, and see the vision all the more clear, hear the dream in its fullness? Because when it comes down to it, MLK's dream is not one that he ever sees fulfilled. And as much as the Johnson family appears to be living the dream, the reality is that being Black in America today is not the fulfillment of King's dream. We are not living the dream today. We want to believe that we've made it, all of us, Black and white and everyone in between, that we can sit back this weekend and pat ourselves on the back, that the good reverend preached his good word and then everything was neatly and nicely settled so we can congratulate ourselves and enjoy an extra day off. Until we read a little deeper. Until we look a little deeper. And we're like the young Andre, shocked at just how radical that Baptist preacher was. Shocked that he is fueled by anger and injustice, boldly naming the culpable and calling them out, igniting action among those who dare listen, dare hear his words. Andre's shocked that, in reality, King doesn't hide his anger, that he threatens, no, he promises, revolt, that he isn't positive and passive, merely painting pictures of children who play hand in hand as he daydreams an idyllic scene. We like to think of him in one way, in a dignified fashion, with those four little words on repeat, I have a dream, I have a dream, I have a dream, and we've forgotten why he's dreaming. We're not fully prepared for what fuels that dream. We don't really want to go there. Or maybe we're like Andre. We honestly didn't realize the depth of what going there means. It's uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable. Of course we are. We don't want to admit that we've been party to injustice. Not any more today than anybody did 50 years ago. We don't really want to get political. Come on, preacher, don't go there. Or maybe we're just tired of it. We're oversaturated and we can't take it anymore. Maybe we've become numb. Maybe it's just easier to survive that way. Every character in the show, perhaps in this room, in this nation, is dancing this strange dance. We're either wallowing, numb, confused, angry, elated, in denial, or just blissfully oblivious. But we cannot ignore the elephant in our room. We're all circling it. In one way or another, this is happening. Before our very eyes, and try as we might to dissect the whys, there's no going back, there's no changing the clock, it's happening, and we are a divided nation, and somehow we have to figure out how we're going to move forward. As Andre, the senior, says in the show, there is a great divide in our nation, a giant mixed vortex of anxiety and elation, and I guess we could try to ignore it. I tried for the month of December. But we all know that's not going to stop it. It's not going away. On days like today, we, like the young Dre, find ourselves amazed again at the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his powerful way of organizing a people, a movement, a dream, and in ways that both ignite and inspire activated people to work for change. Sometimes to the point of self-sacrifice, certainly his own. So so moving was his plea for justice. It's easy to look at the mess we're in today and feel stuck. We need him now. Where is he? I think that might be one of the reasons I feel so sad about the end of this presidency. Obama reminded us that we could hope again. And if I'm honest, I think there's a part of me that feels like saying goodbye to him is admitting that hope is just lost. But listening to his farewell address, he himself reminded us it was never about him any more than it was about King. Barack Obama wasn't the hope, we were. MLK was not the civil rights movement. It was brave old women who refused to sit at the back of the bus and young teenagers who dared to walk into diners and sit down at the counter, to drink water from fountains, to go to school. Just to go to school. It was the power in a sung hymn and a collective prayer and feet that marched and marched and marched. It didn't die with Martin any more than hope will disappear on Friday morning. The president said something on Tuesday that stuck. I'm asking you to believe. Not in my ability to bring about change, but in yours. We don't need to make King our savior, or Barack Obama, or even, dare I say it, Jesus. Because all of them remind us in one way or another that we save ourselves when we save each other. That actually, we cannot save ourselves unless we save each other. And each of us has the power in us to do it. That's what it means to be Christian. That is salvation. That's Jesus' saving gift to us, to let Christ live in us and act in us and speak through us, to work through us, to love through us. But we cannot do it blindly. We cannot just close our eyes and shut our ears, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. As much as I would like to hole up, and I have, to pretend that this isn't happening, we cannot ignore it all. We cannot. We cannot hide away. We cannot whitewash. We have to wake up and stay woke. We must do as Jesus commands us, to see with eyes that see and hear with ears to hear, even when it's ugly, even when it hurts, even more reason for us to look, for us to listen. It means that we have to be willing to go deeper. And I know it's hard, but we must, to not be pacified or seek merely to pacify, to stay woke. Means that we cannot be afraid to get real. To stay woke means that we will stay vigilant. We have to hold fast to the dream and the whirlwinds of revolt, because we need both. We need to be inspired to dream of a better future, of God's peaceable kingdom, of the waters of righteousness that flow with justice. But even as we keep our eyes on the vision, we must not be blind to the realities of the present, even and especially when it means facing the uncomfortable, whether it affects us directly or not. You see, that's what the prophets of old did. They named injustice and responded with God's vision in a different way. That's what Jesus did. He dared not keep us comfortably blind or unable to hear the cry of our neighbor, eyes open, ears unplugged, to see and hear, and yes, to dream, to march, to speak out, to resist with bold determination that will not back down. The day you realize that there are things going on between the lines is a special day. It's a special day. Amen. So now what